Good afternoon. This is Steve Peeler, and this is Bible Talk Radio, and we're thankful that you're listening. We broadcast every Monday night at the 5 o'clock hour, and this program is brought to you by the North Valdosta Church of Christ, located at 4313 North Valdosta Road, just 1 mile east of exit 22, I-75, And Ken Heaton is not in the studio this evening. He's in a remote location, and he's calling in, and we're going to get him on the phone right now. Ken, are you with us?
Hey, good evening, Steve. It's good to be with you this evening. I am calling from a South Carolina remote condition, so a little bit north of where you're at.
Well, I'm glad that we've got you on the phone. I was starting to sweat. I was getting a little nervous, but I'm glad that we have you.
I did that on purpose. I thought I'd wait. You know, there's a delay in all of this, and so I'm thinking, well, he's probably about 45 seconds, a little bit behind. But I guess that people really are wondering why we're having this conversation, because this really is a program called Bible Talk, and we're glad that you're with us. And this is a program brought to you by the North Valdosta Church of Christ, and we are excited to bring this program to you each Monday evening here on 92.1 FM. The North Valdosta Church of Christ is located at 4313 north of Valdosta Road. That's 1 mile east of I-75, exit 22, just down from the Smith Northview Hospital. And we want you to come and visit with us this Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for a period of worship and at 10 a.m. for a period of Bible study. We're studying the Gospel of Luke and seeing what the life of Jesus is all about in the Gospel of Luke. And then 11 o'clock, a time of worship where we remember the sacrifice of Christ and again invite you to come, and you'll receive a warm welcome. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we also have time for Bible study. And the North Valdosta Church of Christ has a website we invite you to listen to at www.northvaldostacoc.com. You'll get times of services there. There's a location information, a map that you can look it up, sermons and bulletin material. If you have wanted to study the Bible in the privacy of your own home, we have a Bible correspondence courses that you can sign up for. Just send us an email, let us know which course you would like to engage in, and you can do that in the privacy of your own home. Send it to us through snail mail, the old-fashioned way, and we would be glad to get that to you. You could also send us questions and comments about the program. It is a live program that we're on here at 5 o'clock, Bible Talk, and again here in downtown Valdosta, although, Steve, as you said, I am up in Camden, South Carolina. And actually, I was listening to the radio program on the Internet, because you can listen to it, of course, on the radio. But if you have a computer, smartphone, iPad, whatever all that stuff is, you can listen to it again on our website. There's a link that you can click on or link on. I guess a clink. Is that a click and a link together? Probably those two together.
You're inventing words, Kent.
Yes, I'm making them up as I go along here. But you can listen to the radio on the Internet. The address is www.talk921.com. Again, there is a link on our website. The phone lines are open. We do have a phone line that you can call in if you have any questions or comments. If you've been listening in, we appreciate you doing that. The number to call is 229-259-9210. Again, the number 229-259-9210. And of course, my man that I can't be without, he makes everything run, makes everything happen. Mr. Steve Peeler, he is in the studios in the Valdosta, hopefully pushing all the right buttons. And Steve, thank you for being there.
Ken, I hope this doesn't sound arrogant, but I would say tonight you really do need me. More than normal.
I really do. I acknowledge that.
Since you're not physically...
You know, if Steve wasn't there, we would not be on this program.
But since you could not be here in the studio, and I do miss you so much, I did get Buddy Mills from Franklin, Tennessee to come with me tonight. So he is here, and he and I will be looking at each other and conversing with you throughout this broadcast this evening. So, Buddy, why don't you say hello to the audience tonight?
Good to be with you. Appreciate being here. Hey, Ken.
Well, Buddy. Yeah, good to hear you. I mean, this is kind of a switch because last week you were on the program with us, but you were in Franklin, Tennessee, and I was in Valdosta. Now you're in Valdosta, and I'm in South Carolina, so I'm not sure. We got this thing all... We can do it anywhere, can't we?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, well, it's good to have you on the program.
Thank you, sir.
Steve, tell us about Monticello. Again, tell us about the location of the church you preach for there in Monticello real quick.
I don't want to use up all your time. I could talk all day about Monticello. I've been there 3 years just about now, and it's a wonderful place. We're in North Florida. We're about 25 miles east of Tallahassee and about that same distance south of Thomasville, Georgia. And we're located on 19, and it's called South Jefferson Street in town. It's the main street, and we're at 475 South Jefferson Street, and we have an internet site. It's MonticelloChurch.com, and you can get on there and find out about us. And we meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 10:30, and then Sunday afternoon at 5, and Wednesday nights at 7:30. We would love to have you come visit us and bring your Bible and study it with us.
Well, and part of the reason is because there's a lot of love in that congregation.
There is a lot of love, and I mean literally.
Because,
that's their last names, yes.
Yeah, only the people in Monticello would even understand that. But Steve, it's good to have you with us, and sure good to have Buddy there with us. He preached for me yesterday in Valdosta, and appreciate Buddy, you taking that for me. I know they enjoyed having you there, and I was just proud to have you to fill in there and do a good job.
Well, thank you, sir. I enjoyed being there. A lot of good brethren there.
Well, they really are. They're a lot of good brethren. Actually, I'm with Emerson Brown. He's not with me on the radio, of course, but he's a homeboy from Valdosta. He moved there when he was 2 years old, graduated from the Wildcat High School. I'm in a meeting up here, so it's a good connect in between Valdosta and South Carolina. But anyway, this is Bible Talk. It's on the air. We're glad you're listening. And again, invite you to listen in. If you'd like to call in, you can call in this number, 229-259-9210. If you got a Bible question, doesn't have to be related to maybe what we're talking about. Sherry, nobody's called in about that Cain question. We're still waiting for that one. But, if there's anything in the Bible maybe that you would want to ask a question about, we will try to the best of our ability. We don't suggest that we have all the answers, because if we could live to be 969 years old, which was the age of Methuselah, we still wouldn't have all the answers. We'd have to investigate. But we'll try to do the best of our ability. And if we can't find the answer today, we'll sure look it up and come back next week and talk about that. So if you have a Bible question, call in. We've got a panel here of three, myself, Steve, and Buddy, and we'll try to the best of our ability between the three of us. We can find an answer. Or if you have a comment about the subject that we're talking, do call in. You can be on the air with us, or you can just leave your question with Steve. We'll get it on the air. So this is an opportunity as a live program that you can call in with your question, and we will be glad to discuss it with you, and questions and comments if you have something to add to the subject that we're talking about. So we appreciate you listening in. This is a live program, Bible Talk, for the next hour, talking about the things having to do with the Bible. Again, the number 229-259-9210. Well, fellas, I want to start tonight in the book of Colossians. In the second chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing this book. This is in the New Testament. It's on page 1152 there, Steve, if you're looking for it. He's talking about some things that I think is important for a lot of people to understand today about the relationship of the kind of law that we live under, and probably some things that people haven't heard before. Let me just read a few passages here to kind of set our thinking and look at some things that Paul has to say. We're in the book of Colossians, the second chapter. When we began reading in verse 11, because he says here that in him, speaking of Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised But the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, and which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, what's really fascinating about this passage is that he's talking to probably a large group of Judaizing converts, and he talks about this matter of circumcision. We know that, of course, this was something that was established with Abraham, and it was a sign of the covenant, and this was the sign that made the individual to be a child of God, that on the eighth day the Jewish male would be circumcised. That was a covenant that he had with God. And yet, the covenant that Paul is talking about here is not the physical covenant, not the physical cutting, not the physical circumcision, but rather a spiritual circumcision. So what he's doing is that he's using this analogy of the old law, or the law of Moses, and the covenant that he had made with Abraham as circumcision contained in the law, to show that there's a different approach to this, and that actually, one of the reasons, which is not our subject tonight, one of the reasons that baptism is necessary for salvation is because circumcision was necessary for identification of one to be a child of God under the law of Moses, and so it is with baptism. But he makes that statement in verse 14 that since we are dead in our trespasses, that Paul made this observation that there are some handwritings of requirements that have been wiped out. That word means to obliterate. But God has obliterated this chirograph, or this handwriting, or this manuscript, and he has taken something out of the way. And, fellows, I think what a lot of people quite don't understand about this passage is that he is talking about the law of Moses.
That's right, Kent.
That he's showing it's gone.
When you and I have had some people question that word handwriting. How do you know that's talking about the law of Moses? And but when you go to the really parallel passage in Ephesians 2 and verse 15, I think it makes it so very plain there that this is talking about the law of Moses, because in Ephesians 2 and verse 15, Paul wrote there, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. There he refers to it as the law of commandments instead of the handwriting of requirements in Colossians 2, verse 14. I think making it very clear that it's talking about the Old Testament, the covenant that God gave through Moses.
Yeah, and the idea of being abolished again is that it's just something that has been obliterated, has been taken away. Again, as we're going to examine this a little bit closer this evening, buddy, what do you think is the reason that so many people have a misunderstanding about when we're talking to them about the Bible, and we say, well, but you know, the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments, that's all been done away with, and they kind of look at us like we've lost our mind, and thinking that, no, wait a minute, that's in the Bible. You know, that whole thing back there, you know, that's supposed to be things we're supposed to be doing. Why is it that so often people have such a misunderstanding about why we don't keep the Ten Commandments today, or why we don't follow the law that was given as the law of Moses?
Well, I think one thing, Kent, is the fact that we're commanded in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of God. And I believe that they don't incorporate the whole of God's teaching, because in Hebrews 8, I like the rendering of the Revised Standard. It talks about the first covenant, the Old Testament law, is being obsolete. The King James says, "In that he saith, the new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." And as I say, the Revised Standard says it's obsolete. It has been put away. And I really think part of it, Kent, to answer your question, is a lack of understanding of God's Word in its totality.
Yeah, and rightly dividing. I mean, you know, when we rightly divide something, we put it in its proper place. We put it in its proper division. And I think so often people assume that because it's in the Bible, you know, Genesis, Revelation, that everything is an application to us. While that is true to a point, as Romans 14 says, that the things that were written before were written for our learning, but there's a difference between what is given as application and what is given as commandments. And that there's a lot of things that we take as application of principles because we learned about the character of God in the Old Testament, but we're not told to build an ark. We're not told to build a tabernacle. We're not told to, you know, wander around the wilderness for 40 years and these kind of things. And so it has to come to an understanding that, okay, let's put things in its proper place, so that when we deal with passages like what we read, and as Steve mentioned, Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, so similar, that is quite a revelation to people when we say to them that, by the way, you can tell that we're not keeping the Ten Commandments anymore, and we, you know, we don't keep the law, and it's kind of shocking. It's something that is rather new to so many people who have a sense that they were pretty good students of the Bible.
Yes, and may I share one other point that I think is something that many people disregard, and that being the 12, Judas being replaced, walked with Jesus for 2.5, three and a half years, depending who you study after and believe. These 12 were highly trained to carry on the work. We know from Colossians twice it states that they were very successful and that they spread, the gospel had spread to the whole world at that time. I believe that we really, in the church, we should learn from the Bible by direct command, necessary inference, and apostolic example. And I think that many people don't really look at what the apostles did in carrying out the work of the church in the first century.
Right.
We don't. They disregard that apostolic example.
Yeah. And that's the way it was done in the New Testament. That's how they did it. And they were the big challenge because they had to live in a time where there were the Jews who were still keeping the law, and yet they were still trying to emphasize the law of Christ. And in some sense, we have that in our world today, that we're trying to show that, you know, we look at these two passages, Colossians 2, and he says, okay, he has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. I think it's important to notice that Paul says, number one, there's something that's against us and is contrary to us, and I think he's talking in context with himself and others, which would clearly show it was the law. But again, Steve, as you point out in Ephesians 2, I mean, that is just clear language to show that he has taken the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments. Sometimes there's a distinction made between the moral and the ceremonial law. But Paul said in Ephesians 2, look, that's been done away with. It's been wiped out. It's been obsolete, much like even the word obsolete in Hebrews 8.
That's right. Some people hold to the fact that the law of God or the moral law refers to the Ten Commandments exclusively, just the Ten Commandments, that Decalogue, and that the law of Moses is a ceremonial portion that includes everything except the Ten Commandments in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that it's kind of a double law theory when they're looking at the law of Moses, and they break it out into two, and they say that these passages in Colossians 2:14 and Ephesians 2:15, when it says that he abolished that, it's just the ceremonial law, that the Ten Commandments are still intact, and when you go to Ten Commandments, we are still living under that law today, and you know what it says, keep the Sabbath day, you know. A lot of people believe that since that's a God-given law, that you know, we need to keep that today. But That's inaccurate, because when I read Nehemiah chapter 8, and just very quickly to set the context there, at the time we see that the Israelites had returned from Babylonian captivity, and they found a copy of the law. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, it tells of the public reading of that law. When you read through Nehemiah chapter 8, you see that it uses the names of the Old Covenant as the law of Moses in verse 1, in verse 2, the law, in verse 3, the book of the law, and in verse 7, the law of God, in verse 8, the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, and then in verse 18, the book of the law of God. So the one law is called both the law of God and the law of Moses, and it's talking about the same law. It uses those interchangeably. So Nehemiah chapter 8 is talking about the law of God, the law of Moses. It's one and the same, so we can't make that distinction because God doesn't.
Yeah, that's a great passage, because, you know, they'll make the distinction of saying that, well, what was taken away is that ceremonial law, that we're going to have to keep the Ten Commandments. I think, again, there's a further misunderstanding. It's not like when, you know, we say that we don't keep the Ten Commandments, so that means we can go out and murder and kill and all like that. No, they're of the law of Christ, or the law that we live under even today, is still a sin to commit murder. But then we have to go back, and it goes back to what Betty said in the beginning, goes by rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think it's because the way that the Bible is kind of designed, the way it's put together, you know, we have to realize that, okay, let's talk about the law of Moses, talk about the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments were only given to a certain group of people. They were given to the Jews, and to the Jews only. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, when Moses is recounting the law, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and Moses called all Israel, so, you know, every how many million people that is, but, you know, what in the whole world? Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us and those who are here today, all of us who are alive." Moses is only talking about the children of Israel. He's not talking about if you lived in China, if you lived in, you know, in South Georgia, whatever it was back in those days. But he wasn't talking about people that lived in Africa or anywhere else. He was talking about just the Jews, and that the Ten Commandments were just given to the Jews. And that's why in Nehemiah 8, as you point out, Steve, it is called the Law of Moses. Because it's connected to Israel. That's why it's called the law of God, or the book of God. But at that same time, what about the person who lived in China, for example? What law were they under? Well, they were under a law, but they weren't under the Ten Commandments. They were not bound to the Ten Commandments because they were not bound by the law of Moses. And so it's an understanding that when you look at the law of Moses, it's not just something that was for everybody in the world, because it wasn't. You could proselyte into the Jewish faith and then be accountable to the law. But all of the language that you've used, Steve, is showing that this is something that's specifically oriented toward the Jewish people, because calling a law of Moses to a person in China or Germany or wherever, whatever part of the country or world you want to talk about, that has no significance. But that the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments, that's all one and the same thing.
It's all one.
It has to be.
It's all one. You can refer to it in a couple of different ways, as we see Scripture does. It's the law of God as given by Moses, and it's also the law of Moses as given by God.
Right.
It's one and the same.
Yeah. And, you know, you think about it this way, buddy. Think about it this way. If you say that, okay, the Ten Commandments are still binding, let's say, for example, that, the commandment is that thou shalt not murder. The question that I've always had about people and trying to say, well, let's see what the difference or what the relationship between the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses is. If you keep the Ten Commandments, it says thou shalt not murder. Okay, so you do that. Well, what if you break that commandment? What do you do then? Nothing in the Ten Commandments tells you what you're supposed to do. It just says not to murder. The place that you find the penalties and all the laws having to do with thou shalt not murder is what they try to throw out with the, you know, the bathwater and the baby. Is they say, well, that's part of the ceremonial law. Because it's like going in and doing fine surgery and saying, well, we have to take out every reference that has to do with murdering somebody. Well, boy, talk about Swiss cheese when you get through with the ceremonial law. Because if somebody kills somebody by the Ten Commandments, you've got to also have the penalty that is attached to it, but that's found in what they're throwing away. And so they're throwing the baby out with the bathwater to say that if you keep the Ten Commandments, that's what we're supposed to do, but we're not bound to keep the ceremonial law. They would have to go through and find every reference that has to do with murder, with adultery, with stealing, with bearing false witness. And in large part, by the time they got through, they wouldn't have much left. Because the whole aspect of the law of Moses not only contains the ideals of worship and relationship that man has with God, but in fact, the law of Moses, in its completeness, actually, also bears witness to the consequences as if you break the Ten Commandments. And it's like the preamble of the Constitution. You know, this is the preamble of the law of Moses, but you can't have one without the other. They are dependent upon one another in every way.
Well,
because
I think,
if you try to separate them, you're going to be at a loss of what to do with them.
Well, I agree with you, and I think that if you are rightly dividing God's word, you realize that the suffering and pain that Christ endured would not have been needed, but God was introducing a new covenant, and his sacrifice was relevant. It was needed to make that propitiation for our sins, as it says in 1 John chapter 2:2. And here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, the scriptures say, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should have been no place have been sought for the second. But God knew there needed to be a better covenant, and he set the old aside. Christ's sacrifice was the actual purchase price, and certainly God would not have sent his own son to a cruel death for no reason."
That's a great point. That's a really great point, buddy. The fact that what does that mean to the death of Christ? If the law of Moses is still binding in any form, including the Ten Commandments, what have you just done to the death of Christ?
Well, you've made it of no effect, useless.
Right.
And I think that's why, you know, back in Colossians 2:14, the passage that we started with, it talks about those handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And I think that if we continue to believe that we're bound by that, then it leaves us without any provision for forgiveness when we fail, and there's no hope really of deliverance.
Right. Because in effect, you've taken the cross out of the picture.
That's right.
And he says that, of course, both in Colossians 2 and in Ephesians 2, because at the conclusion of verse 14, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Nailed what? You know, some people say, well, that's just a moral law. That's something else. You mean he came to die just to take that out of the way? He suffered, as Buddy, you know, well illustrated, that's all he did? I mean, God sent his son just to do that? I mean, what was that point all about? But in reality, what he did by managing the cross was to take it completely out of the way. And, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, the emphasis of the next, well, actually, the verse before the one you read, Steve, and the one after, when you get in that context of Ephesians 2:15, look what he said before that in verse 14. For he himself, speaking of Christ, is our peace, and he has made both one, speaking of the Jew and the Gentile, broken down the middle wall of division between us, and as you read, Steve, having abolished in his flesh. He abolished something by his sacrifice on the cross. What he abolished was the enmity or the law of commandments that was contained in the ordinances. And the reason was so that he could create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now then you read verse 16. What did he do by his death? Well, he reconciled. Well, who did he reconcile? Well, he reconciled them both, Jew and Gentile, to God. Well, where did he do that? Well, he did it in the body, which is the church. And how did he do that? Well, he did it through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And you know, that's a great point, buddy, that, you know, you think about the consequences of trying to retain the old law, trying to retain the Ten Commandments. You know, what you have done to the cross of Jesus Christ is just insurmountable, with saying that it really didn't mean that much. And of course, I think that we could probably spend a whole month or so in the book of Hebrews, because it is a declaration in the book of Hebrews that, look, the old law has been done away with. We don't need to go back to it. It's not a better system. It's not a better promise. It's not a better priesthood. It's not a, it, you don't have the forgiveness of sins like we do today in Christ. And I think when people begin to rightly divide the scriptures and see that, okay, let's talk about what the Old Testament was about, and or the law of Moses, rather, why we don't keep the law of Moses, why we're not bound to it. We have such a better system, a better salvation in Christ today.
That's what the letter of Hebrews is all about.
Yeah.
But you know, buddy, Kent, whenever I teach passages such as Colossians 2:14, people say, well, what you're saying, Steve, is contradictive to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And if you recall there, Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. We need to understand that Jesus is not suggesting here that the law of Moses will be binding forever. And we need to understand what the word destroy there means when he said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. It's a word that means to overthrow, to render vain. It's important to know how it's used there, and it's set in opposition to the word fulfill. You're looking at the word destroy, you're looking at the word fulfill. So the meaning here, I think, is that Jesus did not come to this earth for the purpose of acting as an adversary of the law. No, quite the contrary. He revered it. He obeyed it. He brought it to its fruition. He fulfilled the law's prophetic utterances regarding himself. Christ fulfilled the demands of the Mosaic law with which, by his perfect obedience, he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. He didn't come acting as an adversary to it. And if people today claim that by teaching what is taught in Colossians 2:14 and Ephesians 2:15 that we're just anti-law of Moses, no, we're not against it. But we believe that the law of Christ, what it says about the law of Moses being taken out of the way and nailed to the Savior's cross, and we believe that we're bound and we'll be judged by the law of Christ, we strive to the extent of our ability to live upright in the sight of God and humbly ask for forgiveness when we fall. And we exhort people to study and obey the law of Christ, and we believe what it says about the law of Moses. And it's not that God gave the law of Moses and he later said, oh, it's not working, this was not some spur of the moment thing. This was in the foreknowledge of God since the beginning of time. And he was giving Israel this law, which was a shadow of the substance of the things to come. And why would you hang on to the shadow and not the substance? We just need to understand, and as you and Buddy have said so well, to rightly divide the Word of God.
Well, you know, Romans 2, Cyril Hall pointed this out one time, and I've appreciated it, because it really puts into perspective the relationship of the law. Because we mentioned a moment ago, okay, if you lived in China or some other place, you were not bound to the law of Moses. So what did you do? Well, you were a law to yourself. They're law to themselves. Paul talks about how that often the Gentiles did a better job, you know, being a law to themselves than the Jews did. But what we realize is that before Christ came, during the days of the law of Moses, you had basically two laws in effect. You could be saved either by being a Jew under the law of Moses, or you'd be saved as a Gentile under the law of themselves. Now, the advantage of the Jew was that they had it written down. The disadvantage of the Gentile was that they did not. But this does not suggest that since God gave only the children of Israel the law of Moses, that everybody else was going to be lost. Because that was in his plan to save man who believed him, and maybe in the Abrahamic covenant and salvation that would be found there. But the point that Brother Hall made was, he said, one of the things that we find particularly in Romans chapter 2 is that the Gentiles prove that man cannot save himself by himself. The Jews proved that they couldn't keep the law. I mean, they massacred it. I mean, they just made a mess out of the law, and they proved that they could not keep the law. He warned them, told them what they needed to do, and they disregarded it. He punished them. And so now we have the Gentiles who can't save themselves without the law, and even man with the written down ordinances, laws, commandments, they couldn't keep it. And then along comes Jesus, and he walks among men, and he keeps the law of Moses to perfection. He never broke any law of Moses. He never, ever sinned. Of course, Paul's argument in Galatians chapter 3 is that when we all live under the curse of sin, and he talks about that as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, talking about the law of Moses. But that no one is justified by the law of the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by faith. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles of Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus, as what you alluded to in Matthew 5, he came and lived the law of Moses perfectly. And so now we prove that man can't be saved in any of those ways, but the only way we can be saved is through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he kept the law. That's why we're not under the law of Moses anymore. That's why we can't have the law of Moses. Because, as Buddy has pointed out from the Hebrews, it's been done away with. It is obsolete. It is an inferior law. We don't need to use it as our authority and what we're trying to do in worship of God today. The only means we've got to save ourselves is through the law of Christ. Because it is the perfect law. It is something that is of a perfect righteousness. And there again, we're rightly dividing what the Bible really says about the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments, which really, it's not the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments, because when you talk about the law of Moses, you're talking about the Ten Commandments.
All one and the same.
They're one and the same.
And to say that the law of Moses is still in fact, in essence, is saying that Christ failed his purpose, if I'm understanding what you said, Ken, and I agree wholeheartedly. Right. You think about, and going back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we need to understand that destroy and fulfill, and not take that out of what it means. But also in verse 18, again, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is fulfilled. We don't need to misunderstand that. Some people say, well, as long as heaven and earth are here, then the law of Moses is in effect, and not one even jot or one little tittle is going to pass from it. But what Jesus is saying there is that it would be easier for the universe to pass away than for the law of God not to fulfill its mission. Because in Luke 16:17, which is a parallel statement of Jesus from Matthew 5:18, in Luke 16:17, he said, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. The law did exactly what God intended for it to, and Christ had to come because no man before him could fulfill it. We all failed. And it's, you just see God's wisdom in all this, and we appreciate what the law of Moses did, and it fulfilled its purpose, and it was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. That God be thanked that we have forgiveness through the Son, that He's made that available because He kept the law perfectly.
Buddy, what do you think are some consequences of people, you know, not understanding this and thinking that, well, I've got to keep things in the law of Moses? I mean, are there consequences of what people believe today really come out of that misunderstanding, that they can't differentiate between, you know, what I'm supposed to be doing under the law of Christ and what I'm supposed to be doing under the law of Moses?
Well, I think one thing, Kent, is the fact that in a sense they are at teaching and acting as the Judaizing teachers were. And Paul condemned them and said that they would be lost.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Can I share a little different line of thought?
Yeah, please.
I've got a couple of verses I'd like to share.
Absolutely.
We know Christ said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Let me share in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:12. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And also Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we see, I had the privilege to study under quite an Old Testament scholar, Brother Martin Lemon. He was very, very careful to say God is not in the bringing over business, but the law of Christ covers the Ten Commandments, and the people that have not rightly divided the word and lack understanding are just as the Judaizing teachers, and they're just missing the mark.
Well, and that's a good observation. What a great statement, because, you know, in the early days of the church, the first Christians were Jews. And what was one of the first real great controversies within the church that the elders and the apostles had to get all involved in? What was the very first thing, one of the major conflicts within the church that just sort of seemed to be a natural reaction to what do we do with the law of Moses? Acts 15.
Find him circumcision.
Yeah. The Judaizing teachers, as we refer to them, as they're referred to, and that's what you were saying, buddy, is that, you know, the challenge is that there were those that in the New Testament day of the apostles, they were trying to bind the Old Testament up on the Christians.
Right.
Because Acts 15:1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Now, we're talking about teaching the Christians. That unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. So now they're binding the law of Moses, or portions of it anyway, upon the Christians and saying that physical circumcision was required to be saved. And what was the conclusion? We don't have time to go into all of that. If I might add, back to what you said, buddy, that the way that they solved this question was necessary inference, direct command, and apostolic example. That's how they answered this question. If you examine the text, all three of those are evident when the apostles and elders came together in verse 6. They came to this answer. But obviously, what would be the conclusion that they would draw to this question about, well, do we bind this? And, you know, the Judaizing teachers are saying, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. How did they solve that problem? Well, they looked to the law of Christ, and they said, we're not bound to the law of Moses anymore. Well, we're not bound by that law. That's been done away with. And that's how they answered with the, in the beginning, you'll see that, Peter rose up and he gave an example about conversion. And his conversion was the story of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10.
Right.
So now we've got something else here going on. We've got, this necessary inference by Peter's statement. And then the example about how Paul and Barnabas went through all the world and, you know, teaching the gospel. And then the direct command of Simon stood up and gave us this great divine commentary from Amos chapter 9. And, you know, that they were saying in verse 21 that Moses has had throughout many generations, those who preach them in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. But the conclusion basically was, you know, folks, we're not, you can't do that. You cannot bind circumcision. So if you can't bind circumcision, then how can you bind instrumental music? How can you bind the Sabbath? How can you bind anything out of the law of Moses today?
You can't. It's either all or none. You can't just try to make the law of Moses partially binding and maybe keep the parts that you want to, because you would have to take it all in, the bloody sacrifices, the annual trips to Jerusalem, the purification rituals, all of that. Because we see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3 that, you know, if a man receives one portion of the law as binding for justification, he's a debtor to do all of it. And that's the logical consequence for those who hold on to a few hand-picked laws today.
Right. And you have to do it all.
Have to do it all.
If I go out and steal something, have I broken the Ten Commandments?
Yes.
I have?
Yeah, I'm kidding.
I know you are. You better be. I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. Why? Why have I not broken the Ten Commandments?
Because you're not under that law.
I'm not under the law. You know, it's kind of like we use this illustration a lot in Florida. That, you know, you look at Florida, and it has this really interesting past. You know, at one time, Florida was under, if you will, the rule of the Indians. And then the Spanish came, and then the English have been there, and then the French have been there, and then, you know, the whole Civil War thing. And then, you know, you go through all those different periods of time, and it depends on what time period you live in of what law you're bound to. There was a time that if you lived in Florida, you were bound to the Spanish law. But I would suggest that if you go to court today in the year 2015 and you go to a judge and say, I'm going to appeal to the Spanish law of 1846, well, they will wrap you up and pack you up and send you out to a crazy farm, because you can't, you can't be accountable to that kind of a law. So if you steal something today, you didn't break the Ten Commandments. You broke the law of God. I mean, Ephesians 4 says, let him who stole steal no longer. You know, that's there. If you commit murder, you didn't break the Ten. You cannot break the Ten Commandments today. The only way you can break the Ten Commandments is if you take them and you drop them on the ground and they break. That's the only way you can do it. And Moses is the only man in history that's ever broken all Ten Commandments at one time.
That's true.
That's true. That was a fact. That was true. He broke them all, right? But that's the only way you and I can break them today. Because we're not bound to them. And the law of Moses we're not bound to. If we commit adultery, it's because we have sinned against the law of God, not the Ten Commandments, not the law of Moses. And it is so important because, again, we talked recently about instrumental music. People say, well, but it's in the Old Testament. It's in the, it, you know, it's there. But that's part of the law of Moses. That's not what we do today. And it's so key. I know when I talk to people and study with people about the scriptures, one of the first things we try to do is to give them an overview of the Bible and say, okay, let's put all the little blocks on a line here and understand that we're not going to find our authority by the Old Testament. We're not going to go to the book of Deuteronomy or Leviticus or, you know, something and say that's what we're going to have to follow. It is so key to understand that. I think it's such an important subject that people realize that we're not under that law today, especially the Sabbath. We have the Sabbatarians among us who believe that Saturday is the day that God has given. And again, that's a binding of the law that's not even in effect anymore. The value of studying the subject is indeed paramount to understanding of scriptures, to help people understand how to differentiate between the two. So it's important to do. What are the consequences? Closing thoughts about this? We got about, 6 minutes left or 5 minutes. Got to wrap this up. I'm watching the clock this time. I'm going to try to get this close in. What are some other points we got about the law there?
I would just never want to be guilty of saying that Christ did not accomplish the purpose that he came here for, and nullify what he did on the cross, because I have no hope without that. And why would I go to something inferior? Because the whole letter of Hebrews is written to Christians that had come out of Judaism that for whatever reason were thinking about going back. Maybe it was the persecution, maybe it was the Judaizing teachers and their influence. But the whole thing, all those 13 chapters, if you take the time to read that, you see that there is no going back. The law of Christ that was in the mind of God since the beginning of time is what we should be thankful for and understand that we live under and follow what we read in the New Testament. Our pattern is there of worship today and what we do in all things, and we need to do it in the name of Jesus Christ.
Well said, well said. Buddy, what concluding thoughts do you think about our study this evening?
Well, I think that your reference to chapter 15 in Acts, when Peter stood up at the Jerusalem conference and made comments, I'd like to read Acts 15, 10 and 11, which sum up his points. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And certainly we need to respect and appreciate the grace that God has shined on us.
You're coming up with these nuggets there, Brother Buddy. I mean, that is such a great passage. I mean, I was referencing it and kind of skipped over, but what a great passage in verse 10. And isn't that really what often people really don't realize, is that when they want to bind the Ten Commandments or believe that they're still under it, or any part of the old law, that in fact what they're doing is they're putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which God did not intend. I mean, that's a great passage.
Right, and it also emphasizes, Kent, that they weren't able to do to start with.
Right, and they couldn't do it even then.
And we would not be able to be different than them today.
Right. And, you know, verse 11, because we're saved by the grace of God, and I think, as Steve just illustrated, you know, this all has to do with the cross of Jesus, which, you know, we brought up in this program. But if you think about it, if you take it to its natural conclusion, if we find ourselves bound by the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments, we have just, you know, we have just taken away the cross of Jesus. I mean, he came for nothing, because it really doesn't mean as much as what we really need to understand about what the cross of Jesus is for. Well, fellas, it's good to be with you, and I appreciate you being with us. And especially, Buddy, I hope that you have a safe trip, knowing you're going back this week, I guess, back up to the frozen north.
Right, we're looking for more snow and ice this Wednesday evening.
Oh, dear. Well, Friday, I'm going south. I'm going to get away from all this stuff. But you have a safe trip.
Thank you
so much for being with us on the program today, especially being with the brethren there yesterday in Valdosta. And prayers will be with you to be on a safe journey home.
Thank you, sir.
All right. Steve, you are the man on the program, and I appreciate you coming over from Monticello to take care of things. And Fort Willie, we'll be together again next Monday night in the studio.
Get back soon. I miss you.
Well, I appreciate your good help, and appreciate everybody listening today on Bible Talk. This, again, is brought to you by the North Valdosta Church of Christ, located at 4313 North Valdosta Road. We invite you to come and visit with us. Check out our website, www.northvaldostacoc.com. Until next week, have a great and a wonderful week. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.